Shall we pray before we start? Dear Lord, open our hearts, our minds, our lives up to your word today. Bring healing and comfort to those that need to be comforted, and challenge to those of us that need to be challenged. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to go through each line of chapter 1, line at a time. I'm spending a couple of minutes on each line, and we'll be here till about 4. I'm not going to do that, don't worry. Over the next few months, from now until the end of July, we are going to be looking at this very early letter, one of the earliest letters written by a Christian. And as I've said, you can find the letter towards the end of the Bible. It's between Hebrews and 1 Peter, and it starts on page 1147 in our church Bibles. And it's only a few pages long, 5 chapters in all. I would recommend that you read it. And today's talk is really just an introduction to the series. So I'm going to give you some basic information about this letter, as well as a few little insights to help you get the most out of this letter as we look at it over the coming months. And for those of you that fancy a nap now, I mean, we're sort of almost an hour into the service. For those of you that fancy a nap now, there's a really good summary and introduction to James's letter that the Bible Society have done. I've printed that out. It's 3 pages at the back. So power nap now and pick that up on the way out and job done. Okay? Otherwise, do listen to me. I'm going to start now by giving 6 basic things that you need to know about this letter. And then we're going to talk about Marmites. So, 6 basic things. 1, the letter is written by James, but we're not 100% certain which James that is. By a process of elimination, most people that have looked into it reckon that it is James, the son of the son. James, the brother of Jesus. Almost started my own controversy there. James, the brother of Jesus. So it is not one of the 2 disciples that are named James. It is neither James, the son of Zebedee, who this church is named after, nor is it James, the son of Alphaeus. And the interesting thing about James, who is the brother, or at least the half-brother of Jesus, was that he didn't actually believe that Jesus was the Messiah until he saw Jesus after his resurrection. I suppose if you think about it on human terms, it's pretty hard to recognize that your big brother happens to be the Messiah. 2, we have reasonably good historic evidence that James was martyred for his faith about 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Which means that when James in chapter 1, as we've read of his letter, talks about facing all kinds of trials and persecutions, he wasn't talking theoretically. This wasn't an abstract thing for him. This was happening to him and the people around him. At the time of his writing, the region was undergoing a severe famine, and on top of that, Christians were being persecuted by the Jews. 3, because we know the date of James's death at around about AD 62, as I've said, this letter is probably one of the first letters written by a Christian following Jesus' resurrection. 4, we read in other parts of the Bible, in Acts 12 and 15, in 1 Corinthians 15, and in Galatians 2, that James was a significant leader of the church in Jerusalem. In fact, when the Apostle Peter went off to start other churches outside of Jerusalem, it was James that became the overall leader of that Christian community. And it's worth remembering that that was the first Christian community to exist, and it was mainly made up of Jewish converts to Christianity, which explains 2 things, both the persecution by Jews and the Jewishness of James's letter. And during this approximately 20-year period where James was in leadership in the Jerusalem church, James became known as a peacemaker, as a pillar of the church. And he led with wisdom and courage. And we read in this letter a huge amount of that wisdom. Number five, unlike most other letters you'll find in the New Testament, James's letter is not written to a specific church, and it's not written addressing specific issues. It's addressed not to one Christian community, but to all followers of Jesus scattered throughout the region. It doesn't have that usual personal greetings and farewells that you find often in Paul's letters. And as a result, James's letter is very different from other letters in the Bible. In fact, it's less of a letter and more of an open sermon. Number six, and this is my last point before we get to the Marmites. James grew up with his big brother Jesus and the Old Testament. And what we find in his letter is the wisdom of the Old Testament, especially the book of Proverbs, and the wisdom of Jesus blended together. And I remember reading somewhere that in this short letter, James quotes or paraphrases Jesus, particularly the Sermon on the Mount, more times than all the other letters in the New Testament put together. So there are my six facts for you to sort of remember and take with you as you go through this sermon series in the coming months. And now to the Marmite. Jenny's already answered this question at 9 o'clock, so Jenny, keep your hand down. What do we know about Marmite? You love it or you hate it. Absolutely. Hands up if you love Marmite. Hands up if you hate Marmite. Hands up if you're not so sure as to whether you love it or you hate it. Ah, this would be ideal just for you, Mr. Chu, if I had a plate of crackers and Marmite for you to try out and see whether you loved it or hated it. Well, James's letter is a bit like Marmite. You either love it or you hate it. You either love it or you hate it. Some people really love it and some people really hate it. And like with Marmite, you have to try it for yourself to decide whether you like it or not. You need to read James's letter for yourself. It's short, so I encourage you to do so and find out whether you love it. I love it. I love James's letter. But Martin Luther, the church reformer from around 500 years ago, hated it and called it a letter of straw. This was because Luther felt that it wasn't rooted in something essential about the good news of Jesus Christ. And to explain this a little further, I need two volunteers who are happy to come to the front and kind of do a couple of things. But you won't be, nothing embarrassing, and you'll be in safe hands, my hands. For Luther, as for most of us, the good news of Jesus Christ is all about God's grace. Over here in the red corner, that we can be in relationship with God only through what Jesus did for us through the cross to redeem us. There is no other way. We didn't earn it. We can't ever earn it. This is a free gift, God's grace. Our salvation has been won through it. So far, so good, and we change now. So you are cowering, you might need to get down a bit, and you are putting in the killer blow. Yes. Go for maybe the uppercut. Oh, yeah. Brilliant. But then James comes along with his letter and says things like, faith without deeds is dead, which seems to suggest that it's all about our work, as if we need to work to earn our salvation, to earn God's love. But the thing is, this isn't a boxing ring. These aren't
boxers. They're actually dance partners. And this is a dance floor. Oh, that'll do. Hold it. Oh, wait there. I think it's that way around. Yeah, yeah. There we go. It's a dance with God's grace leading and our work responding to the movement and being inspired by God's grace. I think we're done there. Give them a round of applause. Chapter 1 of James's letter is a summary of the rest of the letter. All the key words, all the key themes of the rest of the letter are introduced to us in chapter 1. I wonder, for those of you who've read James or have read it recently, how you would sum up what James is writing about in his letter. That as Christians, we need to talk the walk. Maybe that would work. Or that as Christians, lip service isn't good enough. An insightful comic, a comic, that I read recently summarized some of James's letter like this. So this is from a comic that I read recently. Don't think that having faith in Jesus Christ means you can simply stumble into heaven like a drunk falling onto a cracked couch. God doesn't give out medals just for believing the right things. You think believing in God makes you hot gravy? It doesn't. Even the devil believes in God. So the Almighty isn't terribly blown away by your willingness to acknowledge his existence. What God wants isn't just your belief, but your dedication. If you're one of those Christians who's full of faith, but who lets the widows and the orphans starve to death, you need to either start doing God's work or start calling yourself something else. And don't go trying to impress us with talk about all the wonderful things that you're going to do in the future. The future is like a bank without any deposits. Life is what you are doing now. That's where the title from the sermon series came from. Yes, a comic. Life is what we are doing now, not what we plan to do later. Don't try and excuse yourself from the hard work of feeding and clothing people today because you'll make up for it tomorrow. Hell, you don't even know if you'll be alive tomorrow. A Christian who hears the teachings of Christ and doesn't act on them is like a guy who looks into the mirror but then forgets what he's looking at, what he's looked at, what he looks like the second he walks away. James's letter is hard-hitting and uncompromising. But here is something that I have learnt from my own life and the life of other Christians that I have known. And this is where I'll end. Most of the time, as I have already said, it's God's grace that leads and inspires the work that we then respond to. But there are times when it's the other way round. Particularly when we are struggling, when we feel far from God's grace. And what I've noticed in those times, it is that it's the work that has kept me going and led me to a re-encounter with God's grace. It is doing the work, the things that God has called me to do, to keep on keeping on, doing what God has given me the gifts and the experience to do, and what his mission needs me to do, that has led me to God's grace once again. And I've seen this in others. An older couple whose lives have been taken, whose lives have taken many knocks, who've seen many tragedies in their life, re-encountering God's grace through their faithful running of a community shop. A middle-aged man who recently lost his wife to cancer, but who knows God's grace through the work he does as a street pastor. For me, running a youth club on a Friday night for many years, sometimes feeling knackered and asking myself, why am I here? and then re-encountering God's everyday grace through the words and actions of other volunteers and the young people there. And I think that is why I love the letter of James. Because actually James's vision for grace is huge. It's massive. James recognizes that the work is also a free gift from God. It is part of the magnitude of God's grace that we have a work to do. Amen.